Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness. Stand to your feet and turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. I want to read Galatians 5, 16 through 26. Actually, that's incorrect. I want to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 26. This is what Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, I'm going to be concluding our series tonight on Kill the Killer. We started at the beginning of this month, and I'm going to conclude it tonight, and this passage stuck out to me in regards to this topic as I read it this week. It says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. That's what we're fighting against. That's what God gives us the power through His Holy Spirit to overcome. The works of the flesh are evident. They're this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that, listen to this, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's why we're taking so much time to talk about killing the killer, because if we do not put these things, as Paul said in the book of Colossians, put to death your members among you that are earthly, if we do not kill the killers in our life, we will not and cannot inherit the kingdom of eternal life. So he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But listen to this. This is the part that stuck out to me. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Okay, so he's talking about putting to death the things among us that are earthly, that are fleshly, those desires. But then he says, let us not become conceited, but let us not provoke one another. But also he says, let us not envy one another. What I want to talk to you tonight about is kill the killer of comparison. Because so many times when we begin to envy somebody else's life and we begin to compare our life with their life, our job with their job, or our personality, our skill set with their set, we begin to envy them and we're comparing ourselves with one another. And that is a killer in our life that we have got to get rid of. So remain standing. I want to read also Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 18. Because this is David speaking in this psalm. And he writes this. We know this passage of scripture very well, but it's going to help us better understand what God thinks and says about us so that we would realize there is no need ever, there is no excuse for comparing ourselves with somebody else. Why? Because we have a creator that created us in a way that he wants us to look and operate and be. And so when we have that understanding and that knowledge, it's not as tempting to compare ourselves with somebody else. Okay, so Psalm 139, picking up in verse 13. David says of God, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they are all were written, the days that have been fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Let's pray tonight. Father, we look completely and totally to your word, allowing it to shape and transform the way that we live and think. And I pray that you would help us tonight to kill the killer of comparison, that we would not envy one another, look to somebody else's life and wish that we had it the way that they had it, but we would realize that You have given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. Jesus Christ came that we could have life and life more abundantly, and we were fearfully and wonderfully made, and we want to praise you for that tonight, God. So I pray that you would open the eyes that are blind spiritually. I pray that you would open the ears that are deaf spiritually, and that you would enable us to walk this out by the power of your Holy Spirit, as I know that you will give us the grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for your attentiveness to the word. So we've talked about, Pastor Madison began this series back at the beginning of March, talking about killing the killer of pride. We've talked about killing the killer of complaining. We've talked about killing the killer of complacency. We've talked last week about killing the killer of compromise. And I missed being here Sunday morning. I know that Pastor Leon Mandigan did an incredible job bringing the word, and I'm so thankful to him. I'm thankful to have friends in ministry that you can trust on and rely on and call upon, and they always bring a now word. And I know he talked about the presence of God, and I'm just so excited to know that. I love it that we get to share people that we know and have come to develop relationship with in the kingdom of God with you, and you get to hear his heart and see him, and he's an awesome brother in the Lord, and I'm so thankful for him. But tonight I want to talk to you about the killer of comparison, because comparison is another one of those silent killers. It's something that we don't think it is dangerous, but it's a dangerous game to play. And it's one of those games where nobody wins. You ever played one of those games before where nobody wins? It ends up, seems like everybody ends up losing. And that's how it is when we play the game of comparison. There's no way to win when you play the game of comparison. It's like playing against the house. The house always does what? The house always wins. And when you play the game of comparison, you always lose, because comparison will always win in the end. And so I want to talk to you about this, because Paul, he instructs us and he tells us in two different places in the scripture, once in 1 Corinthians and also over in the book of Colossians, I believe it is. He says, He says, imitate me. As I imitate Christ, I want you to imitate me. He said, we've been given to you, those of us who are mature, let us have this mind. Do just as I'm doing, when he talks about forgetting what is behind and pressing on to what is ahead. And he says, not that I've already attained, not that I'm already perfect. We actually talked about this passage of scripture a few weeks ago when we talked about not becoming complacent. And you have to realize in Paul's life, I did some more study on this week to realize all the things that Paul had done up until that point. Paul wrote the book of Philippians from prison, from house arrest in Rome. At that point, he'd already been on all three of his missionary journeys. He'd spent a year in Antioch. He'd spent 18 months in Corinth. He'd spent 3 years in Ephesus. And every single place he'd gone, he'd raised up leaders. He'd made disciples. He'd preached the gospel. The scholars tell us he planted somewhere between 14 and 20 churches in the 25 years between the road to Damascus experience and when he wrote the book of Philippians. And he had done all these things. He'd already written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He'd written Galatians. He'd written Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Philemon. And you know what he still said at that, after he'd done all those things? Paul did more in 25 years than entire denominations or churches do in a lifetime. And you know what Paul said? I haven't already attained. I haven't made it. I'm not perfect yet. But this one thing I do, I'm going to forget what's behind me, and I'm going to press on to what's ahead of me for the mark of the prize of the high calling. You know what he wanted more than anything? If you go back to verse 11, he tells you, he said, I let it all go so that I could know Jesus Christ, that I could lay hold of the very reason that he laid hold of me, that I could apprehend why he apprehended me. And it's so important. But then he says, I want you to pattern your life after this. So Paul tells us that we should imitate him as he imitates Christ. We should pattern our life after him. But you know what he does not tell us to do? Is compare ourselves to him. Because we could look at all those things that Paul did, and we want to try to be Paul and do what Paul did. That's not what he said. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. What he's really saying is, I'm trying to show you not to do what I do, but to become more like Jesus Christ, to conform more and more into the image that God created you in. Because we were created in his image, but sin flawed us and took us away from that image of perfection that he originally intended for us to be in. And Paul's saying, I want you to imitate me. Don't compare yourself with me, because that will only get you off course from actually becoming who it is that God called you to be. So let's talk about killing the killer of comparison, because no matter our age, no matter our current situation, there is always, always, always the temptation to compare ourselves with somebody else. There's always, I was driving from my house to here the other day, and I was coming the back way through like Sylvania, and there was this cow, and it had acres and acres of field behind it, but its neck was stuck through that fence, eating that grass that was in the ditch. Why? Because the grass, even to cows, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? And no matter what you get to, no matter how much money you make, no matter how successful you become, there will always be the temptation to look at somebody else and think, well, I wish I would have done that with my life. Or I wish I could have that. Or I wish that I could be that. We never outgrow the temptation to compare ourselves with other people. You know why we do that? Because it's a form of insecurity. That's all comparison is we're insecure with who we are. Insecurity is not just a problem that we face when we're in adolescence. It's not just a teenager problem. In fact, as you grow, your immaturity can grow with you if you don't kill the killer in your life of comparison and insecurity. No one had to teach you how to be insecure. All of a sudden, one day, you just started feeling insecure. You started feeling, you ever seen that moment where a child all of a sudden realized that what they're doing is embarrassing and that they you can see that insecurity and that shame come upon them? You know, 2 weeks ago they would have danced and they didn't care who was paying attention, but then you say, hey, do your dance for your grandmother, and they get all shy and they get all insecure. Nobody had to teach them how to do that. It just is a natural part of our flesh to be insecure, and you don't magically outgrow it. Insecurity is defined like this. It's the lack of reliable means to meet one's needs. That's one of the definitions of insecurity. The lack of reliable means to meet your needs. How can we break that down and understand that further? We all need to feel loved. We all need to feel accepted. You guys remember the band DC Talk in the 90s? I grew up in the 90s when Christian music was good, okay? So amen, amen. And I remember DC Talk had this song that said, we all want to be loved. We all want just a little respect. We all want to be loved. And that's really what we all want and what we all need. And God put that inside of us. It's not a bad desire. In fact, that's why one of the reasons God instituted marriage is because you have a need for someone like that in your life. And thankfully, the Bible says when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing and he obtains favor from God. Right, gentlemen? We're blessed, right? I'm trying to help you out here. You're supposed to, this is when you put your arm around your wife and you squeeze her just a little bit tighter in that moment to let her know, hey, baby, I love you. I got you, right? But we all need that. But when we don't get that, we begin to look for it in other places. And we begin to look for answers as to why we feel the way that we feel. And we begin to look at others and think, well, they're loved and they're accepted, so maybe I should do what they do. Because if they are loved and accepted, then if I do what they do, then maybe I'll be loved and accepted. If you have children, you can see this in your children. Sometimes they go through seasons where they may act out just to get attention, just to get, you know, mom and dad to pay attention to them because they feel like another child is getting more attention than they are, right? Because we all have this desire inside of us to be seen, to be loved, and to be accepted. But comparison is simply this. It's a manifestation of insecurity. That's all it is. When I begin to compare myself with somebody else, right? Let me use this analogy. I'm just going to get real with you. Trevor is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And God has called him. He's anointed him. He's chosen him. But he and I are not the same person. He and I don't have the same calling, right? Pastor Lauren, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Bonnie, my dad, Pastor Kevin Wallace, whoever it is, we're all called. Many are called, but few are chosen. But there's a calling on everybody's life, and God puts his hand on people's life. But if I spend my time trying to compare myself to how someone else goes about pastoring a church or doing it, it's manifesting the fact that I'm actually insecure about who God created me and called me to be. And I've got to die to that so that I can truly live to who he really created me and called me to be. Because you are your best when you're genuine. You are at your best when you are exactly who God created you to be, not when you're trying to be somebody else. So comparison is a manifestation of insecurity. And this is so dangerous for this reason, because when we feel that we don't measure up, we begin to seek alternative means of meeting our needs. And that's how substance abuse can begin. That's how pornography addiction can begin. That's how overindulgence on food or social media or some other hobby or decision can begin to creep in. That's how hatred and malicious thoughts begin to come into our life, is when all of a sudden we begin to look for other ways to fill that need that we have inside of our heart, and we're not satisfied with who we really are, so we begin to search for it in other places. So we have to protect ourselves. How? By killing the killer of comparison. How do we do that? We do that by knowing I am who I am because God created me to be me. And I'm not going to look at somebody else. I'm not going to look at something else and wonder, why am I not like that? Why am I not better? In fact, parents, one of the worst things you can do is say, why are you not like more like your brother? Why are you not more like your sister? Why are you not more like your friend? I used to correct my boys because they would be fighting. And I'd say, my brother and I, we used to never fight like that, which is a total lie. But, you know, you look back on your years of growing up and it's completely different than like how it actually was, right? Because nobody was as good as you were at something, right? It's like the other day we were at baseball practice and this dad is up in the stands and he says to this other guy, he says, hey, Josh, you remember that game when that ball got, I was playing right field in Little League, and that already kind of lets me know, Trevor, where he was at, right, on the totem pole. He's like, I was playing right field, and the ball got hit over my head, and he said, I was so embarrassed. I turned around, I threw it over the backstop behind the catcher, and I'm like, there is no way on earth. I wanted to turn around and say, sir, you couldn't do that right now. I know you didn't do it when you were 12. Or eight, or how, and the other guy that he asked, he was like, no, I don't remember that. And I was like, yes. And he's like, you were there. And he's like, yeah, but I don't remember that. So sometimes when you look back, you were a lot better than you actually were. But one of the worst things that we can do is not just compare ourselves to someone else, but compare others to us or compare others to somebody else. So there's two sides to every coin, right? I'm talking, yes, about don't compare yourself with other people, but also don't compare other people with you or with somebody else. That's why Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. Why? Lest you be judged. When you compare somebody else, you are judging them. And you're saying you don't measure up to them or to me. And that's not our place. That's God's place. So let's first talk about how to deal with comparison in ourselves. That's why we read Psalm chapter 139, because I want you to realize this scripture, this verse, and we've got to change our mentality on much of how we look at the Bible, because Psalm 139 is not just something to put up on the wall in your child's nursery. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the divine inspired word of God. That he, as David penned it, it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he wanted it to be in there for our learning, for our correction, and for our instruction. And so he says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the truth about you. You ready? I want to look at this again. Here's the truth about you. Number one, God formed your inward parts. He did that. That word formed means this. He bought or purchased or acquired. That's what the word formed literally means in the Hebrew. It means bought, purchased, or acquired. So God purchased your inward parts. How did he do that? Before the very foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. He had already purposed Jesus to go to the cross and to purchase your freedom through the blood that he would shed on that cross on Calvary. So he purchased your inward parts. He put some skin in the game, and he made an investment. So God formed your inward parts. This is what's true about you. He also covered you, even in your mother's womb. That word covered literally means he became a defense for you. Before you were even in your mother's womb, he began to defend you. He began to take over and to watch out for you. So he says, you form my inward parts. You cover my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That word wonderfully is interesting to me, because in the Hebrew, it means distinct or set apart. You are distinct and set apart in the way that God made you. That's why I can say to you, you shouldn't compare yourself with anybody else. Don't measure your personality or your skill set or your job or your title or how well you do this or do that against somebody else, because God made you in a distinct way. And when it's his time and when it's his plan, that's why the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. But if you're always looking for ways to get yourself lifted up, then you're already missing the boat on what God wants to do in your life. But he set you apart. He made you in a distinct manner, just the way that he likes you. I don't know about you, but when I cook a steak at home, which I love to do, it's one of my favorite things to do, I cook it how I like it, right? I don't just throw it in the pan with no seasoning on it. I put salt, I put pepper, put garlic powder, I sear it on both sides, I baste it in butter with some garlic and some rosemary, and I cook it to medium rare. Why? Because that's how I like it. That's how I enjoy it. And think about this. When God made you, he made you the way that he likes you. So when you look in the mirror and you think, I don't like how my nose looks, I don't like how my ears look, I don't like my personality, I wish I wasn't the way that I am. Now, not liking sin in your life is one thing. Not liking who he created you to be, that's what I'm talking about. Totally different thing. I understand being frustrated because Paul said, I do what I don't want to do and I don't do what I want to do. And that is a frustrating place to be. I understand that. I'm not talking about looking at yourself and introspectively and allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal sin. I'm talking about when you're looking at the person that God created and you're saying, I don't like that about you. It's really disrespectful to God. It's dishonoring. Because when you say, I don't like my hair, I don't like my eyes, I don't like my personality, I don't like my skill set, I don't like my family, I don't like my job, it's irreverent, it's ungrateful, and it's downright disrespectful. Here's why. Because the omniscient God skillfully and distinctly wrought you. So when you give in to insecurity and compare yourself with someone else, when you're doing that, it's to doubt the omniscience of God. The omniscience is when you know everything, all-knowing. And there's only one that's all-knowing, and that's God. And so when we doubt or when we question or when we compare ourselves and wish we weren't a certain way that he created us to be, we are saying, I think I know more than God knows, which is actually what got Satan kicked out of heaven. It's what Satan tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden that got them kicked out of the garden. And that's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, when he lists the works of the flesh, these people who practice these such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says that we should not be envious of one another. We shouldn't compare and wish, I wish I was like them. You ever looked at somebody and thought, man, they have such a great personality. I wish I was more outgoing like that. I wish I was more happy-go-lucky. Guess what? Maybe God didn't make you to be that way. My brother-in-law, Austin, and I were talking the other day, and we were going through this book together, and we're studying it out, and we were talking about how when there's a fire in a building, really, in order to effectively take care of the situation, you need different types of people. You need one person that will run into the building to get people out. You need another person that will run away from the fire. Why? Because that's where the water is. But if everybody ran into the building, nobody put the fire out. If everybody ran to get water, people in the building might die. God created us all to be different. And we need every, that's why I wish we had time to go to 1 Corinthians where Paul begins to talk about those that seem to be weaker parts of the body are actually more necessary. Because sometimes we look at ourselves and we're like, well, I'm not a mouth, I'm not an eye, I'm not an ear. No, the inward things are more important than the outward. Because guess what? You can live without an ear, but you can't live without a heart. You can live without an eye, or you can live without both eyes. But there are certain things internally that if that gets messed up, you're not going to make it. And so often we think that because we're not flashy or we don't have the big personality or we don't have the skill set that somebody else has, then, well, I guess I'm just not as important. No, you are every single part is important in the body of Jesus Christ. And when you compare yourself to the foot or to the hand or to the eye and say, well, because I'm not that, I'm not important, you are doubting the omniscience of God, because he knew exactly what the well-fought pain needed. He knew exactly what you know your spouse needed in a spouse and what your children needed. And sometimes maybe you think, well, I'm not the parent that I wish that I am. But you can be. I said not the wish that I am. I'm not the parent that I wish to be is what I was trying to say. But you can be. Why? Because God has already created and put you in the place that you need to be, and he knows what you have need of and what your family has need of before you even ask. And tonight, I want to release you from the feeling of needing to be someone else in order to be pleasing to God, or in order to be successful, or in order to be beautiful, or in order to be holy. You guys should try this sometimes, especially with a splitting headache. The measure for holiness and pleasure in the eyes of God is his will, not someone else. Think about that. So often, we want to try to measure up and please God, and we think that the way we're going to do it is by being like somebody else. And that's really, if I can be honest with you, that's stupidity. To think that if God created you in a certain way, it's like I heard a story the other day of this guy. He's a songwriter. He's a singer and a songwriter. And he showed his buddy a song that he'd written. And his buddy goes, yeah, it's okay, but I don't really think the chorus fits. It doesn't really go anywhere. It just kind of stays. It all kind of feels the same. And the guy said to him, he said, well, I didn't ask you for your opinion. The song's already done. I just showed it to you. I'm cool with how it is, right? Why? Because he'd created something and he liked the way that he created it. And so he wasn't worried about if somebody else liked it or not. And when God created you, he did not take anybody else's opinion into account and go, oh, well, your dad didn't like that about you? Maybe he's right. No, God is omniscient. He knows everything. He doesn't need anybody else's opinion or thoughts on the matter. If he made you a certain way, he made you that way because he wants you to be that way. So when we compare ourselves to somebody else, we're doubting the omniscience of God. But the measure for holiness and pleasure in the eyes of God is his will, not someone else's opinion. You will never please him by being somebody that he created you not to be. You can only please him by becoming and being who he created you to be. So stop trying to be a square peg in a round hole. It's okay to be different. It's okay to look different, to act different. Comparison, I remember God spoke this to me years ago, and there's actually variances of this quote, and so you may think that I stole this from somebody else, but the reality is I'll never forget the moment that God spoke to me because it set me free. Because the Holy Spirit said to me, Spencer, comparison is the thief of satisfaction. And I've heard other people say quotes in that same line, but the reality is all truth is God's truth. Because when I was in that season, when God spoke that to me, I was a youth pastor. And I remember I was trying to be like this youth pastor or that youth pastor. I was trying to be like this preacher. I was trying to be like this man of God or that person that I'd seen. And I remember God speaking to me and saying, when you compare yourself with somebody else, you can't enjoy where you actually are and what you're actually doing. It's stealing your satisfaction because I created you for a purpose, and you'll only be satisfied if you fulfill that purpose. So stop trying to be somebody else. To compare yourself is to rob God of the joy of seeing you be who he created you to be. So you're not just robbing yourself, you're robbing God of satisfaction because he wants to see you be who he called you to be. Go with me to John chapter 21. We're going to begin to close tonight. We're going to read 15 through 22. I'm sorry, Logan, I didn't give you this one. I forgot earlier when you were asking me for scriptures. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's revealing himself to the disciples. This is when he made them breakfast by the sea, and he restores Peter in this moment is what's happening in this passage of Scripture. But something interesting happens when Jesus is speaking to him. And so we're going to pick up in John chapter 21, verse 15. It says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What an interesting question. It doesn't seem like a very fair question to ask in front of everybody, does it? Hey, Peter, do you love me more than John? You love me more than Matthew? But that's what Jesus asked him. Do you love me more than these? You know what Peter said? Yeah, you know I do, right? You know I love you more than everybody else does, Jesus. And I can just see Peter kind of looking around at everybody like, yeah, like Jesus just teed me up for this one, and I just totally, you know, slam dunked it, right? You know I do. He said, okay, feed my lambs. So then he says to him a second again, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Listen to this. Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time. Why? Why did would Jesus ask the same question three times in a row? Because he's trying to get to the true answer and not the answer that Peter thought he just wanted him to hear or wanted him to say. He was grieved. He said, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Then Peter turned around. He began to look somewhere other than Jesus. And he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You know what Jesus said? If it's my will that he remains until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. What's happening in this moment is Jesus is commissioning Peter. He's giving him a most holy calling. And he's releasing to him saying, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to feed my lambs. I don't think we understand how important of a calling this was. Is Jesus is literally saying, what has been entrusted to me, I'm now giving it to you. And Peter answers every time, you know I love you. And then as soon as Jesus is done talking to him, he turns around and he goes, but what about John? And we do that so often when we don't realize what God is entrusting us with, calling us to, what he's put in our life. And we want to turn around and go, well, but what about John? What's he going to do, God? And this is twofold. One, we could look at him and we could go, well, why do I have more responsibility than they do? Why do I have to live at this? Maybe you felt this way before I have, where I'm like, why is it that I'm trying to do everything that within my power to live holy and to live righteous and to live pure before God, and there's people out there that it doesn't seem like they're doing anything, trying to do anything right, and why is it that there's areas where I'm struggling and it seems like everything's going fine for them, right? And that's what Peter's saying. He said, well, what about John? Why do I have to do all the work, right? Or maybe he's saying, but are you going to give him something better than you're giving me? What about John? You know what Jesus said? It doesn't matter, Peter. Quit looking at John. You follow me. Don't look at John. Look at what I have called you to do. Look at what I'm entrusting you with. Look at who I'm equipping you to become, and get your eyes off of John and follow me. Look at me. Keep your focus on me, because you can only follow somebody if you're looking at them. Right? You ever tried to follow somebody in a car before? The only way that you are going to stay with them is if you stay glued to their taillights and you're just looking. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, get your focus off of John. Look at me. Follow me. Because the answer to your destiny and the answer to what I've called you to do and who I've created you to be, you're not going to find it looking at John. You're only going to find it if you follow after me. So quit looking at him. Quit comparing yourself with him and realize I have destined you, called you, and created you to be who I want you to be. And you will not fulfill it if you're looking at John. What is it to you? Here's what Jesus is saying in essence. if I decide to make John immortal, don't worry about it. No matter how good it seems for him. Because that's what he says. He says, if it's my will that he would remain until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. He's saying, and literally it became a rumor that John wouldn't die until Jesus came back because of what Jesus said. Because sometimes we take what Jesus says and we just twist it all up into our own reality of things, and we don't think that, because that's why it says in 23, then this saying went out among the brethren, and that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not say that he would not die. But if I will, meaning if I wanted to keep him alive until I came, what is that to you? And so often, we want to get our eyes on what everybody else is doing, where somebody else is heading in life and what's going on. And what Jesus is saying is, if I wanted to make them immortal and give them power that you don't even get to have, it doesn't matter. It won't change your life. You focus on following me. And if you do that, I'll make you effective. And so I want to encourage you tonight, kill the killer of comparison in your life. Amen. Stand to your feet with me. As we've been on this journey of kill the killer, I hope in many ways that you have grown in your walk with Jesus Christ. And I hope that you have chosen that you don't want to live with things in the closet. You don't want to let things continue to hang around that you need to be putting to death. And so, Father, I ask tonight, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would empower and strengthen us, and that you would help us to walk in the Spirit so that we would not fulfill the lust of our flesh. And Lord, tonight we make a decision. If you're making this decision that you want to kill comparison in your life, not just comparing yourself to others, but comparing others to yourself or others to others, I encourage you tonight to let God do some work. Let the Holy Spirit search your heart and your mind. And just say, Holy Spirit, kill any comparison in my life. I don't want to be judgmental. I don't want to doubt or question the omniscience of God who created me for a reason. And Lord, I'm praying tonight that if there's anyone here that they're struggling with the reason for their existence, that you would reveal it to them by your word, by your Spirit, by a dream, by a prophetic word, so that they would not wonder, why was I created? Why am I here? What am I doing? What about John? If it's God's will for him to remain until he returns, what is that to you? Follow Jesus. Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you and not look to this one or to that one or here or there, but to realize that our purpose and our mandate for life is found in you and in you alone. So, Lord, we look to you tonight, and we put to death the members among us that are fleshly, that prideful, insecure feeling that comes and those temptations that come to say you're not enough. You don't have the means necessary to fill the need and the void in your life, and we can realize that in Christ is all sufficiency. In you is everything that we ever could need, want, or dream, or imagine. And we say thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that made that a reality. And we praise you tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, may he keep you in his peace, and may you walk in the Spirit of God, full of power, full of anointing, full of conviction, knowing who he created you to be and fulfilling it every single moment of every single day. I bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. Love you. Hope to see you Sunday morning.